pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. We come this morning to the star of daytime soapies. I guess you don't spend much time watching television in the daytime because you're all busy working or doing something else. Envy is the king of the daytime soapies. And it's been the key factor in most of our political assassinations in recent years, although the reasons given don't include envy. Envy is the second of the seven deadly sins that we will look at. We'll look at some words about envy, then an Old Testament and a New Testament expression of it, followed by the New Testament answer, that is the power and the presence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in people's lives. When we look at the seven deadly sins, we need to be like the call to all Australians about our stance against terrorism. That is, be alert but not alarmed. With the seven deadly sins, it's enough to know, recognise and understand them and their destructive intents for those who become too involved in them or argue they don't exist, as both these postures will lead people into their suicidal embrace outside a lively faith and trust in Jesus. Well, firstly, looking at words of envy, the synonyms, I found several: bitterness, desire, covetousness, cupidity. Now, I thought Cupid was a friendly fella. I'm not quite sure why cupidity's there, but it's there. Disconnect, discontent, resentment, dissatisfaction, ill will, jealousy, longing, and the list goes on. Trying to get a full list is trying to embrace an octopus. There are tentacles everywhere. Envy is like greed and lust. It has an insatiable desire for the traits, status, abilities or possessions of someone else. It cheers when someone stumbles. It cries over another's wealth. And it makes bones rot, as we see in Proverbs 14, verse 30. A heart of peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. I grew up on a dairy farm. We had a patch of scrub where we put all the dead cows. And so over a period of time, there were plenty of bony skeletons left there. What makes me curious with this proverb is that envy dissolves the bones. They're the most durable part of our skeleton. Just a curious connection, isn't it? A comparison of some words. We are jealous for what we do not have, yet we are envious for what others have. The line between these is very fine, isn't it? Reminds me of the promise that the Holy Spirit will cut finely between the good and the bad. Covetousness wants what someone else has. Envy is angry that he's got it. Covetousness is directed at his possessions. Envy is directed at the person. Pride is selfish ambition with superior attitude, while envy looks at those better than me with a smug self-arrogance. Envy leads to dreams of malice and envisions the ruin of others and gives a satisfied sneer or chuckle if the ruin happens. And all these things are played out in our two readings. Secondly then, looking at David and Saul in 1 Samuel 18. David has just killed Goliath and therefore rescued Israel from the Philistines. And so as the army is going back to their homes in Israel, the women come out and greet them, to greet and honour King Saul, it would seem. But actually, they're starstruck by young David. They say, they sing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands." On reflection, it gives an interesting comment on the value of Goliath. Perhaps he was worth 9,000 soldiers. The celebration from the women was for Saul, but he is upstaged in the minds of the people by a mere youth, a sheep herder. Saul can't stomach this, and he eyed David from that time on. Envy had its entree into Saul's heart and soul. The envy led to rivalry, grew into resentment, and led Saul to fear the safety of his throne, or him being king. This fueled in Saul a deepening sense of injustice and unfairness. Saul's imagination was perverted as he grieved at being second in the comparison, and he looked to the future with fear, trembling, anger, and outrage. All these illogical emotions and truthless imaginings opened the door to an increasing influence and presence of the demonic in Saul's life. Ultimately, this grew so large and self-consuming that Saul disqualified himself from being king. But not before it pushed Saul willingly to plan and plot David's death. Twice in our reading, he sought to run Saul through with the spear in the building. And for months he relentlessly pursued David all over the country as he was seeking to do him in. Even though Saul recognized the Lord was with David, it did not bring God's praises to Saul's mouth. It only increased his hatred and malice towards him. Sometimes you may note people are looking at you with a certain sense of awe. And this is important. People can be envious of God's blessings in our lives. We need to learn how to cope with that and to give God glory through it. Because they can see God's presence in our lives, it makes them stand in awe of our Heavenly Father. To some extent, envy is short-sighted, irrational, insane. It focuses the mind and heart and will on the offence of the other person's success, so all normal considerations take a back seat. Envy spirals into despair, destruction, and death. And for Saul, it was being disqualified from being God's servant, and ultimately his own death. Then thirdly, we come to Jesus in our gospel reading, or the reading from the gospel. Matthew records an interesting insight in what was in Pilate's mind as he pontificated over Jesus' destiny. How did Matthew find this little bit out? Matthew says in verse 18, that Pilate knew it was out of envy that they, the religious authorities, delivered Jesus to be crucified. How did Matthew find that little titbit? Because it's a fascinating insight into the religious authorities of the day. Our little word envy is plumb dead center in this statement. Although in the translation we had read for us, it is a much politer description by using the word self-interest. Much nicer just to talk about self-interest than envy, isn't it? But the translation I referred to here during the week had the word envy there, and it fits perfectly. Now, when we start reading the Gospels, we are not only at the start of Jesus' public ministry, we're entering into an observation that's been going on for at least two decades. Jesus was not unaware of the culture and times in which he lived. He was not unaware of the religious and political climate of the time. He made the religious authorities, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders and scribes, very uncomfortable during his ministry because they knew, he knew, they were not seeking the things of God for the benefit of the people, even though they had the authority of power and tradition on their side. The guiding principle in their lives was unire pneumo. And this was clearly obvious to Jesus in the decades before his public ministry as he was growing up. It only sharpened after his baptism. And the parable of the vineyard sets the scene brilliantly, because here Jesus tells a story about an owner building a vineyard, planting vines, building the fence, setting everything up, giving it to tenants to rent, and going off to another place. The religious authorities knew by the end of the parable that Jesus was talking about them. That's in Matthew 12, if you'd like to look at it later. The religious authorities were burnt with envy as Jesus taught as one with authority. He healed the sick. He showed the grace and the love of God. And very quickly, the religious authorities realized that Jesus was a danger to their cozy little cub of being cold-hearted religious professionals. He was a risk to their vested interests and a threat to their showmanship. Envy drove them to seek his execution to remove him and his influence. Envy, as with Saul, has as its goal the death of the enviers. It's a little more subtle with Jesus' death. It was Jesus' death and resurrection that removed the religious authorities' influence and destroyed their base of existence. Simply put, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Luke in chapter 23, verse 35, has an interesting comment that I referred to earlier. The verse says, people stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. And I mentioned earlier that sneering is a close cousin of envy. And then they retort, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. The envious sneer made by the religious authorities after the crucifixion is verification that envy had ruled their lives since Jesus' baptism. And it would ruin their lives as Jesus' death destroyed their religious monopoly through the temple in their teaching of the traditions of men. Their sneer shows they reveled in Jesus' misery and pain. They gloated over their apparent control of his life, sneering at his helplessness. So we have seen how envy is so powerfully destructive as it wields its web of control, marshalling its forces to destroy those caught in its web. Envy has a cult following through the soapies. Some people I know use it as example for good living. We are caught in a culture that has a double mind. On the surface, it hates envy, but underneath, it incites it constantly. So is there a way out? Yes, fourthly, there is an exit. There are three parts to being freed from the clutches of envy, and our reading from Colossians 3 tells us all about it. Firstly, there is the cross of Christ. The only way to destroy envy is through Jesus' death. where Jesus took the power of envy and nailed it to the cross so his death would destroy its power. Jesus died so people could be free from envy's claim and power. We must come to God asking for help, knowing that we receive forgiveness by trusting Jesus' death as the final destroyer of envy. And this leads, secondly, to the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. By repenting and confessing our inability to deal with envy by ourselves, to God, we benefit from what Christ has done. And this is the grace of God. It comes and fills our hearts and souls and spirits with the love and strength of our Heavenly Father. We become his beloved children, and all his resources are applied to our personal situation. And this culminates, thirdly, in thanksgiving. Two parts. Firstly, thanks to God for what he has done for us in Jesus, and thanks for God's kindness to all those about us who similarly trust in Jesus. But why is thankfulness important? Thankfulness or gratitude is the repose of the soul that receives God's goodness. Gratitude is fundamentally incompatible with envy. Grateful people do not envy. Indeed, they can't. We've been on quite a journey. Words of envy. Saul's demise as a victim of envy. The demise of the religious authorities through the cross of Christ, who died to destroy their venomous envy. And finally, we note on God's warm-hearted embrace of us in his Son, who delivers us from enslavement to envy, so we can enjoy and celebrate the soul-enlarging grace of God through the gifts and abilities of our Heavenly Father.